Please remain standing for the reading of our sermon text today, which is taken from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in this, we continue a story that we've developed over the last several weeks of Saul chasing David with the intent to kill him. And Saul is absolutely relentless. But David is not only under the direction of God, he's doing a mission for God. And he's under God's protection and winning victories through God, even though David doesn't always understand this. So please read along with me verses 14 through 29 of 1 Samuel 23. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hills of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would shed light on this word and shed light into our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would hear it the way you want us to hear it. We know your word is living and active, Father. It's powerful. It has the power of life in it because you're in it by your Spirit. So please, we ask, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive it. That we would hear what you want us to hear today. Father, each one of us are here with many things on our minds, many things going on in life. We bring them all to to you now, lay them bare, and ask you would speak. Speak into the situations that we all face as we need to hear it. Holy Spirit, you know every heart in this room. You know every detail. Use it, we ask, O God, this word of yours to search our hearts and lead us to the living bread, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. These are amazing words. We just heard an amazing story. It's a nail biter, isn't it? And I have a question for you when you think about this account of David running from Saul. And it's this: when you face the pains and difficulties of life, where do you go for help? Maybe you go to books. If you're a person like me, I think there's got to be something written on this. I got to find out what the answer is. Maybe you go to trusted friends. Maybe you go to some professional. We all go somewhere for help when we're in distress and difficult times. And it's usually human help, unfortunately, even though, as I mentioned earlier, we know better. We know our theology. We need to go to God. We often turn to human help. But God tells us he is the one who's our helper. He is the one we need. It's to him that we should go for help. And that's what David remembers in Psalm 54 that we just read, right? David says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. God saved me." He finally sees again in reality that God is the one, the only one who can help. And it's good to have God as the one who helps you. Why is that? It's because God's in control of everything. He's the one who can really effectively do things in this world. Human help cannot. Human help is limited. It can't control events and situations. We as human beings don't know what will happen in the next hour. We don't know what will happen the next day. But God does, and he's the one who plans tomorrow and sets what's going to happen the next day and the day after that. God controls everything in the world that way. And the fancy word theologians use for that is providence, the providence of God, which means he controls every creature and all their actions in this world. Nothing happens by random chance. There is no random chance. It's God who controls all things. It's God, we're told in Daniel 2, that sets up kings and brings down kings. He sets up leaders, brings them down at his will and his command. And in Acts 17, we're told that we all live in exactly the place and time that God appointed for us to live. We didn't choose when we would be born. And you may think you just moved to Richardson, Texas, or Dallas, or to Allen, or wherever you live, and think, I just made the choice to live there. But God says, no, actually, I've determined that you should live here. All the events that took place to get you here now are from the Lord. Proverbs 16, God tells us the lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord. And in our text today, we get just another clear picture of this providence of God in helping David when he's in danger, don't we? Only God could do this, the way that things pan out. Because look at what God, we're told that God does in verse 14, and then we see a picture of it in the rest of the verses we read today. In verse 14, that we read last week, actually, it said that Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Notice, Saul sought to kill David every day. Think about that. On the top of his to-do list every morning was kill David. What have I got to do today? Well, number one, kill David. Wherever he is, find him out and kill him. And as Graham pointed out last Sunday, it's just, even by sheer averages, you would say Saul's going to kill him. If the king's out to get you and it's top thing on his agenda every day, someday it's surely going to happen, right? It has to happen. But we're told in verse 14, God did not let it happen. And then the rest of the verses we read give us a picture of how God stopped that from happening in an amazing way. We see that God was David's help, not giving him into Saul's hand. How did God do that? What did it look like? Well, that's what we read in verses 15 to 29 today. Notice God does give David help by sending two messengers. First messenger is Jonathan to help David, and the second messenger is a messenger, literally. We're not told his name, but he's a messenger sent by God to help David. And that's the main point of the text that I wanted you to notice today. We see is God is in control of all events, and so it's good to have God as your help. Because if God's in control of all these things, you will have great help because God can give you the help you desperately need. But before I go into the details of that, I do want to address one deeper concern that it raises for us, doesn't it? And that's this. If God controls all events, why did he have Saul seeking to kill David in the first place? Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? If he controls all things and he said, I want David to be my king, and Saul, you're no longer king, just drop Saul off or kill him and then put David in place. We're done. But God doesn't do that. Why did God give this painful path to the throne to David? Why not make an easier path? God doesn't tell us that. He doesn't answer those questions, but we know that we live in a fallen world filled with sin, and we know there's an enemy of God, the devil, who resists God's will at every turn. And this path of pain and suffering that David's facing is part of the path of in a fallen world that we know it. There's a painful reality to sin and a fallen world and a devil that still is at work for all of us and all of God's people. But the beautiful thing is that this text shows us, even through the painful suffering, God will preserve his king and will carry out his will to victory. Because there's a bigger thing going on here. You and I know, I've mentioned that before. It's Saul and David, but just as the rest of the scripture show us, there's a bigger conflict going on here. It's that ancient conflict of the devil and God that came about in the garden when the devil first tempted Adam and Eve. There was an enemy, there was an adversary to God and his people, and that traces its line through Cain and through Abel. And there's always been this division, right? Augustine, great theologian of the church, said it, in the city of God, there's a city of God and there's a city of man, and they've been in conflict ever since the garden. But the city of God's going to win. And that's what we're seeing here. There's a conflict going on. And that's the reason that this is happening, that Saul is seeking David's life day after day after day. It's a picture of this greater conflict that's taking place, of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. It's a painful path that David has, but it's a picture of the greater King Jesus also. He had a painful path to the cross and through the cross to resurrection and victory, right? A path of suffering. And that's what David's enduring here. He's going through suffering, but we know that in the end, God's kingdom will win. So we're not told anything more than that, other than the big picture of Scripture, why David has this painful path to the throne. But back to the main point is that it's good to have God as your help because he's in the one who controls all things. And we see that here in these events. God helped David by sending two messengers. Notice first messenger is Jonathan in verses 15 to 17. God helped David by sending this messenger, Jonathan, to strengthen him to press on. Notice what we're told in verses 15 to 17. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So notice that David's in this wilderness, running away from Saul. And Jonathan and David had made a covenant previously. And so we get the picture that when David's in the wilderness, he's at a low point. Just dropped off his family in Moab, back in Judah, and he's being harassed immediately. He just went to help the people of Keilah, and then they turn on him. And now the people of Ziph go and turn him in. He's at a real low point. And you have this, what we're reading between the lines here is that Jonathan knew this. Jonathan knew what his dad was doing. He was on the secret inside. And he knew David was in the wilderness. He knew Saul was seeking him. And so he goes to David, and he's thinking, he can picture it, right? How can I help David right now? He's really in a bad place. How can I help him? I know what I need to do. I need to go out, find him, and encourage him in the Lord. And that's what we learned that he did in verse 16. It's powerful words, aren't they? We're told that Jonathan went to David and strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened his hand in God. Those are important words. What does it mean that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God? Well, one thing we know that it means is that Jonathan surely saw that David's greatest need was God. At that point, David didn't need a pep talk. He didn't need a human means of more money. He didn't bring him gold. Jonathan knew that David didn't need a bigger army. He didn't bring more men. He didn't bring more swords and weapons. He didn't bring any human resources that we know of. Jonathan knew David needed God, and to get his eyes back on God, and to lift his eyes to God. David's eyes were probably on the ground. And so David is there moping and distressed and discouraged, most likely. And Jonathan comes and strengthens his hand in God. It doesn't mean that David didn't know God existed or didn't believe in God. And we know David was close to God, but there are times when even when you're close to God and knowing him theologically, you can be down and discouraged and depressed. And that's where David surely was. And so Jonathan came to strengthen his hand in God. And one old preacher said it like this, and I think it's a good way to picture it. Jonathan put David's hand, as it were, into God's hand. Jonathan put David's hand into God's hand. It's a good picture, isn't it? David is most likely, again, consumed with fear and anxiety and down, about to give up, about to lose heart, had little strength to press on. He was desperate. You know what that's like. Many of you, I know. You're about to give up. It's actually, we heard about that from a man at the meeting Friday night and Saturday night. Our church in North Texas, PCA, our denomination, has a quarterly gathering of the pastors and elders of the church is in our area, and we heard from a young man named Billy. He's a young, probably 25-year-old man, and he was from UNT, had graduated from UNT, and he was part of the campus ministry there now, helping out in the ministry, the RUF campus ministry, and he told his story. It was a story of being in this place where David probably was about to give up. He was a young man that became a Christian younger in life. He grew up in a church and became a Christian probably in, I think, middle school, high school. And he wanted to follow Christ and thought being a Christian meant I need to shape up and do what's right, and I need to try to be good enough. And so he did try to be good enough, and he would always fall and stumble, and he then thought he lost his salvation and was down in a spiral. Then he would go back to God, and then he would go, and he said he was constantly feeling, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. He tried harder, he failed. Tried harder, he failed. Finally, he said he was in his dorm room at UNT and said, he said it was a terrible prayer, but I prayed it. He said, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can't be in and out, in and out. And if that's the way it is, then I don't want to follow you anymore. I might as well just go and get everything I can in this world for the few years I have left and on my way to hell. A desperate prayer. And it was just then that he said he got a text from Justin Smith, who's our campus pastor at UNT. Justin texted him and said, hey, why don't you come to our Bible study? And Justin had met him several weeks before and had been, what he said, harassing me with texts of, come to the Bible study, come to the Bible study. And so he asked him again, and that night in his despair, he's like, I don't want to go, but you know what? This guy's bugging me. I'll just go. And so he went, and it was an interesting story he told. He said he was there. It was a big group, bigger than he thought. There was like 50 people there. They all sat around. They did this Bible study, and Justin read the Bible, and then he stood up and gave a message and talked, and then he turned right to Billy and said, do you have peace? And Billy said, no, not at all. And it was right then that Justin read him Romans 5, the verses that we just read earlier in our worship service. Therefore, those who have been justified have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Billy heard that, and it was the word of God to him that he really does have peace with God through Christ. It's not in, out, in, out, in, out. Jesus is all he needs, and he can have peace. And God says, you have peace with me because I sent my son for sinners to save them. And you know what? That's the thing. Billy told this story to say, I was in despair. He knew about Jesus. He was like David in that cave. But what Justin did is really strengthened his heart and strengthened him in God by giving him God's word. And that's exactly what Jonathan was doing here. He was strengthening David's hand in God to remind him again who God is and the great promises that God gave to him. Strengthening him, putting his hand in God's hand. And that's what we do as God's people. Think about that. That's one of the ways that God helps his people is as they strengthen each other. We all lose strength and give up, and you need to help other people put their hand in God's hand to say, here's where the strength comes, here's where the power comes from that you need. You don't need a human pep talk. You don't need human strength. You need God, and he's got the strength. And that's what we're told clearly in the Bible, isn't it? This is what's been striking me recently in Isaiah chapter 40. The end of Isaiah chapter 40, there are these powerful words that a prophet says, and here's what he says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Think about that. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His battery never runs low. Your cell phone battery runs low. Keep that thing running for days on end, it will die. God's not like that. His battery never runs out. He doesn't faint, or he never grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. So he's the ultimate power source for the universe and for everybody you know. The source is here, is what the prophet's saying. That's what Jonathan knew. What David needs is God. He's unplugged right now. Or at least his battery's going down. And to come and put his hand in God's hand and recharge him. God, recharge him. I'm sure that Jonathan probably prayed that before he went to meet with David. God, recharge him. He's your anointed. You are the one who has all strength and power. You are the source of all power for the universe. You are the one who has what David needs. And so he puts David's hand in God's hand to God to give him strength. And that's what God did. And think about this. It's interesting to think theoretically, isn't it? What if David would have given up? Theoretically possible. What if he just said, you know what? There is no way I'm going to defeat this guy. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. It's impossible. He's going to kill me. I won't be king anyway. I'm just going to go to another land. Forget this. If he fled Israel, maybe he went back to Moab somewhere with his family and just stayed there. What if Billy wouldn't have gotten that text that night? He was in despair. Who knows what would have taken place? But the point is this. God sent messengers, so it wouldn't happen. He sent a messenger, Jonathan, to David to lift him up because he knew, okay, he needs my power right now. I'm going to send Jonathan to connect him with me, put his hand in mine, lift him up. And that's what, think about it this way too, you and I do. When you visit someone or help someone at Town North as a fellow believer, right? You know, I know many of you have gone to see Jody Seiss, Sandy Kirk, others who are in need. And when you go, what do you go to do? Put their hand in God's hand. And that's something to remember anytime you go to help someone in need here in the body at Town North. Picture it that way. What am I going to do? This person, you may drive there thinking, what am I going to say, Lord? What do I do? I don't know what it's like to have cancer. I don't know what they're going through. But Lord, I just want to put their hand in yours. And so you can just ask them, you know, is there a favorite Bible verse that you have that you love that really comforts and helps you? Many times they will. And you can just read it. Put their hand in God's hand and pray for them. That's why we're here together as a body. Praise God that David had Jonathan. Praise God that each of us have one another. And I've seen you do that as a body here at Town North, is help someone in need by visiting them and putting their hand in God's hand, because God is their help. They don't need human answers. We don't need human answers. We need God. And so that's why Jonathan went and strengthened David's hand in God. But notice something else that we're told after Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God at the end of verse 18. Two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and notice Jonathan went home. Thought that was interesting. Jonathan went home. So God supplied a messenger for David to put David's hand in God's hand. But then that messenger ultimately went home. And that's the way it is with human messengers, right? They can't always be with you. Even your closest family members and people closest to you can't always be with you. So it shows that this Jonathan was really, and the people around us are only a foreshadow of something greater that we need, and God knows we need. We need to be strengthened by a helper who's always with us. How is that going to happen? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, what if we had a helper who was always with us? What if you had a helper who was always with you to strengthen your hand in God? Well, that's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? That's exactly why Christ said these words to his disciples in John 14. Notice what Jesus said. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Think about that. Christ died, rose again to accomplish our salvation, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then sent his Spirit to live in you as one of his. You have a helper who's not just at your side with you when you go places. He's in you forever. The helper you need, God knows we need Christ in us and with us all the time. And that's what he gave us. He lives. And that's powerful words. I just heard it in the testimony of Sinclair Ferguson this week. It's very similar to my own testimony. The person said to him, you've got to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And he's like, as a young boy, what does that mean? I didn't know what it meant. He's talking about this. Ultimately, you need this Jesus. And like Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, dwells in me by his Spirit. I need a helper who's going to be with me, always putting my hand in God's. And that's what God gives us in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. So first, we see that God helps David by sending this messenger, Jonathan. But notice he sends another messenger in verses 19 to 29. A literal messenger. We're not told his name, but a messenger. Now, notice what happens again. In verses 19 to 24, we see that Saul is getting the best intelligence he can get about David and where he's at. He's getting the best intel, the best inside information from specialists to find out exactly where David was so he can strike. Verses 19 to 24, notice the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, hey, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. We'll give him to you. And notice Saul wants the best intel. Saul says, may you be blessed of the Lord. You have had compassion on me. Now go, make yet more sure where he's at. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it's told of me that he's very cunning. So therefore, take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure and certain information. Then I'll go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah, and I will nail him. And those around the rose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. So notice, Saul's on a hunt, and he wants certain information. He wants the best intel, and we're told that. I think even to build up the drama of he's going to nail him. He's got all the best information. He's got all the best army. So it's only a matter of time. He's going to close the noose. A few years ago, I saw a documentary on the hunt for Osama bin Laden. Some of you may have seen. There's several documentaries out there. But this one was very interesting. It traced the whole 10-year manhunt for Osama bin Laden after the attack at 9/11. As you know, the United States Intelligence Agency, all the agencies in law enforcement and military were collecting and analyzing data and information. They didn't know where bin Laden was. They were trying to hunt him down. And eventually the intelligence community worked through Al-Qaeda and all the intel they had through Al-Qaeda to start to tighten the noose. And they followed this compound in Pakistan where they had surveillance video that showed this tall man out walking around the perimeter and in the perimeter at various times. And so they continued to gather all this intel and tighten the noose until May 2nd, 2011, so nearly 10 years after the attack. The CIA carried out this Operation Neptune Spear, and the Navy SEALs went in. They started 120 miles away with two helicopters, and they came into the compound, killed bin Laden, and the whole thing took 40 minutes. That's what the best intelligence will do. But you can pinpoint to know exactly where this man in all of Asia and all of Pakistan, we know exactly where, we want to pinpoint exactly where he is. The intelligence we have is excellent, it's on target, and we're going to tighten the noose and get him. And so we're told that here, I think all these details to show us, Saul has got good intel and he's tightening the noose and he's narrowing it down. He's got it very specific now where the target is. And it's almost like you think this bin Laden, that, 40 minutes, he's going to have it done. If he knows exactly where he is, he's tightening the noose, it's going to happen. Exactly what we see. And then we read these words in verses 24 to 26, 27. Notice 24 to 26. David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and Araba in the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Picture this. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. Saul was closing in on David, about to capture him. It's a nail biter. I mean, if you haven't read to here, you're going, he's dead. He's gaining on him. He's tightening the noose. There's no way he can get out of this now. And then this strange thing happens in verse 27. Notice Saul and his men were closing in on David. They were right there to capture him. And suddenly, verse 27, a messenger came to Saul, saying, hey, hurry, come. The Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returns from pursuing David and went after the Philistines. How did that happen? Perfect timing, right? Doesn't David go, wow, perfect timing. That's amazing. Why was it so perfect? Wow, what luck. That's right. That's what a lot of people would say. It was God, because of what we just read in verse 14. God didn't give him into Saul's hand. It was God who didn't. This is where you see, if you read the narratives of the Old Testament, it's an amazing story of God's work all in and out and through the whole thing. That's exactly what we see here. God wants us to see and show us in this picture of, even with the best intel, even with the best army, I can get him out of the way. I can save him. Even at the last minute, I can get him out of there. I can save him at any second. And it's exactly what God did. He saves him, doesn't give him into Saul's hands by this strange fluke of God's providence, having a messenger happen to come that he sends at that time to say, there's Philistines attacking, you got to go get them. The best intelligence, the best human power cannot defeat God. It's very important for us to remember as followers of Jesus Christ, God is our help. Just as he promised not to give David into the enemy's hand, he also promises not to give us into the enemy's hand, the devil. And that's precisely what Jesus told us, isn't it? It's the good news of the gospel. Jesus promised for all those who come to him for help, he'll give the forgiveness of sins and protection and shelter. He'll be the shelter for you if you come to him. And sin, death, and the devil will not be able to destroy you. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, talking about his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He can do anything. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that what happened to David here? David's in God's hand. Saul can't snatch him out. That's where you are in Jesus Christ. You're in Jesus Christ's hands, and the devil can't snatch you out. Jesus says that. And if Jesus is holding on to you, there is no power in the universe, no human power that's going to snatch you out. That's why Jesus said, don't be fearful of those who can kill the body. They can't kill the soul. They're not going to snatch you away. Yeah, they may kill your body, but you'll be with me. You're with me forever. I've got you in my hand. It's certain because God is greater than all. And why can you be certain that you're in God's hand? It's because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Remember, Jesus is the greater David. And here we see that means something really interesting, doesn't it? We see here that David escaped from the hand of the enemy, but Jesus, the greater David, didn't escape from his earthly enemies, did he? Remember, the enemies of Jesus tightened the noose, right? The Jews, early on in the gospel accounts, were told wanted to kill him. And so throughout the gospel account, we see the noose tightening. And in his case, he didn't get out like David did. But he was captured, and he was handed over to the Romans, and they killed him, condemned him to death. And it looked like, even from the devil's vantage point, I got him now. I'm going to kill the Son of God. But you know, and I know why that happened, right? It was because of God. Isaiah 53, the prophet, tells us this. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus wasn't handed over to the Romans by fluke accident and like the devil won. He was handed over for our transgressions and sins to go to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be in God's hand forever. It was the will of God that Jesus was captured and turned over to his enemies and crushed for our sins. Jesus was captured, so you'll never be captured. That's a good news of the gospel of what our God has done, isn't it? Good news of how God is our help. He sent a Savior who came willingly to be captured and killed on our behalf for our sins so that we could be in God's hand, never to be destroyed by the devil and his kingdom and sin and death. That's what we remember when we come to this table. We have a Savior that God has sent to bring us into the hand of God, trusting him, knowing he is the one who protects us and leads us to his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your grace and mercy in your Son, Jesus. We do ask, Lord, that you would continually remind us that you are our help. You are our helper, the upholder of our lives. Strengthen us in him today, we pray. Put our hand in yours by these common elements of the Lord's Supper today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.